But oftentimes we teach and we preach about the knowledge of God. It's an important subject. Knowing his character, knowing his word is also important. Knowing his will for our lives, yours, mine, and ours as a corporate body. These are vital things to our success as Christians. But today's message is born out of God's desire for you and me and all of us to realize just how well he really knows us. Did you know that God knows you? Amen. Do you remember that he created you? Yes. Amen? Amen. And to realize not only that he knows us, but because he knows us, what he wants from us, and just as importantly, what he does not. What he expects from us, but even more importantly today, what he does not. There are times that we are tied up all in a pretzel, depressed, busted, disgusted, when we don't have to be. And if I were to play a song today, it probably would have been the Chains song, because hopefully we're going to break somebody's chains today. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. You ever had so many things coming at you that you wanted to give up? You ever have a situation so difficult that you wanted to give up? You ever have life crashing in on you so much that you wanted to give up? You ever had so many burdens on you that you wanted to share them to a brother or sister but did not feel you could? Maybe we should have sang this, played the song, "You Just Don't Want to Know." You just don't want to know, because we're not always there for one another. And one of the reasons why we're not always there for one another is that we have issues in our mind about whether you can share or even admit that you have a problem or that you have issues. God wants to extricate those false thoughts from your mind today. Amen? We're going to be more able to be there for one another by being real, or as Jelly tells me to do it, keep it 100. What if we did keep it 100 with each other? I don't mean just saying anything that comes to your mind. Some people get off on that. They usually mean saying something bad. I'll tell you off. They don't mean if I think I love you, I'm not going to hold it back. I'm going to tell you I love you. They don't mean if I have an encouraging word, I'm not going to get distracted. I'm going to make sure that's priority one. I'm going to make sure you get encouraged. That's not what they mean. No. They mean I will cut you. They mean, I will speak my mind. They don't usually mean something good. They usually mean something bad. But what if we flip that script? How much more powerful could we be? How much more tight could the glue be among us? How much, more powerful as a group, as a team, as a ministry, as a church, could we be? Amen?
Amen.
So during this Christian walk, you're going to be tested. You're going to be challenged. You're going to have issues. Am I wrong? You're going to have some challenges. Sometimes they're going to be challenges that we create. You ever create one of your on your own? Got any headaches that you created? As if life wasn't, full of challenges enough, right? We add to it. We put more on it, as some people would say. But God's message to us this morning is about Christian perseverance. Christian perseverance. Both of those words matter. Perseverance, but Christian perseverance. Are you with me?
Amen.
Is there anybody that's got situations in their lives, or know somebody that has situations in their lives that requires perseverance?
Amen.
Perseverance meaning persistence and steadfastness in the face of difficulties. If you had no difficulties, you wouldn't need any perseverance. You wouldn't need to persevere. What is courage? Amen. For those listening on the radio, that was a Christian high five. Amen. That's right. Courage is doing what you need to do. Not because of the absence of threat, not because of the absence of fear, not because of the absence of troubles, in spite of it. If there was no threat, you wouldn't need courage. We're talking about perseverance, steadfastness, persistence, keeping on in the face of difficulties. Do you have any difficulties? Those difficulties get to be real tough sometimes. Do they make you want to stop moving forward? Do they make you want to give up? Do they make you want to throw in the towel? Then we need perseverance. But Christian perseverance. Because it's not just dealing with our daily lives that matter, but God has something that he wants us to do. He has a purpose for us individually and as a ministry, and there's going to be things thrown your way, my way, our way, that will give you pause, that will give you concern, that might slow you down, that might even discourage you. But we're talking about what? Perseverance. That means by definition there are troubles. That means by definition you are affected. Affected. The key thing that God wants to get rid of today is the false teaching that you're not supposed to be affected. Was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane affected? Did he want companionship in prayer? Yes. Was he affected by the fact that he had to drink that cup? Was he affected? Or did he deny that fact? When he said, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was being affected. He was expressing what he felt. That didn't change the victory in his blood. But we falsely teach one another, sometimes inadvertently, that you're supposed to be a robot. I'm trying to tell you what God does not expect. Trying to release you from that, you'll be able to help yourself and everybody else better. And I'm going to take my time like the sister told me. Amen. Christian perseverance is not based on your power or your strength. It's based on your trust in and commitment to God. It's not based on your strength. It's not based on how tough you are. It's not based on how thick your skin is. It's not based on how tight you can keep your lips and not admit what's going on. It's not based on that. It's based on your trust in and commitment to God. Amen? Amen. We're not expected to act as if we have no problems in our lives, as long as our problems don't take the life out of us. Amen? Sometimes it seems like they can do that. But I want you to know this, that this balance, understanding the spiritual and the human, understanding that we carry this spiritual gift in a human vessel, that balance allows you to have a truly authentic witness. Many of us walk around, we go on jobs, hopefully none of us, and we wear our Christianity on our sleeve. Ready to judge somebody in a minute, always got a word, and yet if they looked like they were down, we wouldn't even notice it. Would we encourage them? Would we come alongside and really listen to what's bothering them? We're talking about having an authentic witness, a way more powerful witness. Somebody's going to leave here a more powerful witness. Amen? Amen? And when you have this kind of balance, you're freed up to be fully devoted to pleasing God, while also being human. Can I just tell you something? No matter how tough you think you are, no matter what you say, no matter what you claim, as you claim it, you're still human. I shouldn't have to remind you, but we're Christians, and sometimes we try so hard to be good Christians. And sometimes we are taught things that rather than freeing us to be great, powerful, impactful Christians, it limits us, ties us up, binds us. And God decided today that he wants to unbind you if that's your issue. Amen? Amen. Amen. We want to have an authentic witness. We want to be real. And we'll be much better able to help somebody else. Are you with me? Amen. Our text will be found in the book of 2 Corinthians. We haven't been there for a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Our main or key text is actually found in verses 7 through 9, but we're going to try to cover verses 1 through 9. This is the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. There's actually a third letter that was lost, so we would have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Corinthians. But the first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth was a very practical and very doctrinal letter intended to be focused on maturing the young church that he planted on his second missionary journey. But this is his second letter, and it has a different character. It is more personal. He opens up and bears his soul. He, while giving us guidance and instruction on our Christian walk, he shares the difficulties that he has while trying to serve God. Anybody have difficulties while you try to serve God? It could be difficulties in the church, or it could be difficulties in the rest of your life that sap some of your energy that you want to give to God and church work. I'm being real. The truth is, you guys come here and then you leave here and everything I'm saying is true. How much good does it do us to act like it's not true? All it does is prevent us from really caring about one another, really sharing. If you can't share with us folks, your spiritual family, who can you? If you can't lean on each other in your spiritual family, who can you? I know you say the same thing about your natural family. If you can't share, if you can't expect to be cared about, if you can't expect to be listened to, if you can't expect to lean on family, then who can you? But there's things that get in our way of being able to come together and care about one another, and God wants to get rid of that. Amen? Amen. So this second letter was personal. If you read both letters, you'll see that Paul's tone and content are very different. He was dealing with and sharing how difficult it is to have ministry while he's constantly being undermined by false teachers and preachers in the church. False teachers and preachers in the church, and then temptations of the pagan life outside of the church. Let me tell you, while they were having church in Corinth, somebody down the street was having sex and calling it church. Some people would get tempted. I want to go to that church. That church sanctions what I really want to do. And that's what I've been doing all my life till this Paul guy showed up. You don't forget. Your body don't forget. Your mind don't forget. Amen? Amen? But with Jesus, of course, we can overcome all that. But my point is that he's describing the challenges of trying to do his work while he's being undermined. As soon as he preaches a message, they come behind him and offer something that's twisted, that's more like what you want to hear, scratches that itch. And then, of course, the pagan temptations. So this is the second letter, and it is more personal. Amen? Amen. Again, we're going to cover verses 1 through 9. We're going to try to bring it on home with the key verses 7 through 9. Do you have it? Amen. Amen. Let me make sure I have it. I did mark it. Amen. There we are. Chapter 4, verse 1, beginning at verse 1. It reads, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Now, here at For God's Glory Ministries, as soon as we start this verse, what comes to your mind? Uh-huh, that's right. Say it louder. Uh-huh. Because remember, the verses in the Bible were not there originally. We arranged it into verses for convenience. And yet, who would start a chapter, I'm sure they had some good reason, with the word therefore? So automatically we know, if we're really exegeting this, if we're really breaking it down, if we're really trying to expose the truth, we've got to go backwards and find out therefore what? Therefore, you don't start a sentence with therefore. You don't start a statement with therefore. There's something else that you said, and then the therefore latches onto that and further expounds on it, right? Now, I said that to make sure that we understand that. Feel free to do that at home. Most of the time we go back and we reach back for it. We're going to reach back, but not for that. But we just wanted to point out, when you see a therefore, that's not the beginning of the thought. You've got to go back some. Amen? Amen? Well, we're going to go ahead and start it, therefore. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, what does he say after that? We faint not. The point here is Paul viewed representing Christ as a privilege and not a right. Amen? Mm-hmm. Sometimes we think of it as a burden. He sees it as a privilege, not something you have a right to. He still remembers when he wasn't saved. Amen? Amen? We don't want you to go back to that life. We want you to remember when you weren't saved so you don't go back to that life. But he sees it as a privilege and not a right. But once given that opportunity, what he's saying here is that we should not lose heart when difficulties come. We should not lose our faith. We should not lose our willingness to hang on in there, because difficulties absolutely, positively will come. Amen? Amen? Now, when we look at verses 2 through 5, Paul is defending his ministry. You ever had to defend a ministry? I have. But he spends verses 2 through 5 defending his ministry and highlighting the tactics of his enemies. Now remember, this is the teacher, this is the preacher, this is the founder, this is the father, this is the shepherd. Listen to me now. This is the heavy-duty Christian, right? And he is sharing with his people. Let me tell you, this is not what he prefers to do. He would not want to put this off on them. In the first letter, he did not. But he chooses in the second letter to share the difficulties, to highlight the tactics of his enemies, to bare his soul, to reveal that he's human. Amen? Amen. He also admits, and we'll read it in a second, that some folks are not going to hear the truth. You can yell as loud as you want. You can jump up and shout and do all kind of gyrations like they do in some of the churches. I don't do it. I do know how. I could go, woo! I could grab my ear. I could shout. I could run. I could lift my leg up. I could do all that stuff. That'd be funny, the dancing preacher. Amen. But some folks are not going to hear the truth. Doesn't matter how you say it. Doesn't matter how you twist it. Doesn't matter how hard you try. They're not going to hear the truth. Let's see how he puts it. He says in verses 2 through 5, after he said, we have received mercy, meaning this is a gift, this ministry. We didn't have a right to it, so therefore we should faint not. But this is what we have done. We won't faint, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He's talking about other false teachers. Not walking in craftiness, maneuvering, manipulating, trying to have something happen by falsehoods. Not handling the word of God deceitfully. Do you know that you can do that? When you have the power of the pulpit, when you have the power of the classroom, when you have the power of position, you can handle the word of God deceitfully. You have that power. He says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, you bring the truth and you let that land on that man's heart and mind, and all you can do is commend yourself to their conscience. Ain't nothing more you can do. Ain't nothing more you can do. You can try all you want, but that's all you can do. Are you with me? Amen. In the sight of God, he says. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, meaning you said it, It's not that it's hidden. It's not they didn't hear you audibly. But if it is hidden, if it does not land in their heart as good seed and take root, it is hid to them that are lost. So they're already lost. Don't you worry about it. He says, in whom, these are those that are lost, in whom the God of what? This world. Who is that? All right. So they're lost. You've given the word. They didn't receive it. They couldn't hear it. Well, why is that? Because the God of this world has what? Blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest, because if they weren't blinded, therefore, lest the light of the glorious gospel, the good news of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So if they weren't blinded by the enemy, they'd receive it and they'd be the greatest, most powerful Christians around, but they cannot hear it. Or when they do hear it, it doesn't settle. The seed falls by the wayside. He says in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves. This is important. If you were there, you would know that a lot of those false teachers and preachers, they had first name ministries. Pastor Trina's like, oh, don't go too far there, Pastor Morris. You have your ministries and you're going to make a lot of money off of it. You get a whole lot of people listening to you and watching you, and the ministry is named after you. Now, nowadays, they do that so they can keep their monies for their work, okay? That's why they do it nowadays. At that time, they basically want followers. I am of Apollos. I am of Peter. I am of Paul. Now it's Presbyterian, Methodist, Church of God in Christ, and Apostolic. So it's not named after people unless you go all the way back to the baptism, John the Baptist. Amen? Apostolics. Acts 2:38. Who said it? Peter. Catholic Church. Upon this rock I'll build my church. So the Apostle Peter is the most venerated one. He's saying, we don't come preaching us. I'm not preaching Paul. Amen? Amen. Like some of those false teachers that he's talking about. For we preach not ourselves, but who? Christ Jesus the Lord. That's not a name. Christ Jesus the Lord is not his name. Jesus was his name, which actually means Joshua, actually. If you go all the way back, it was really Joshua. Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who comes to save us, not from the Romans, but from our sin. The Lord, meaning he lords over your life. He's the boss. So this is what we come teaching. We come giving the good news that was brought to us through the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. He's coming. He's coming. He's here. Yay! Not to deliver you from the Romans, but to deliver you from a greater enemy. Amen? Amen. So Christ Jesus the Lord, that's not a name. That's not a, that he's talking about the Messiah, Jesus, who is the Lord of our lives. That's what we're preaching. I'm not trying to give you a friend. Now, Jesus will be a friend, just like you be a friend to your children. You want them to be able to come to you with their issues. You want Tiana, if she's got problems, you really want her to come. You don't want her to hold it in. You don't want her to go to other people. You want her to be able to come to you. And yet, you don't want her treating you just like a friend. You don't want her saying stuff to you that she might say to a friend. You don't want her saying it in a tone to you that she might say it to a friend. I'm not trying to give you just a friend. I'm not trying to give you a God that's on your level. That's a little G God. That's a God that you can say, talk to the hand. That's a God that you can say, I'll get around to it. That's a God that says, well, you know, there's another message that sounds a little bit better to me. There's another plan that I came up with or that somebody offered me that, you know, tickles my fancy a little bit more. I'm not trying to give you that. Paul wasn't trying to give you that. Amen? He's trying to give you a Lord for your life. And he goes on to say, and ourselves as what? your servants. When I'm standing up here, I may speak in an authoritative tone. I may have a whole lot of responsibility, and I may very well tell you to do something, and you should try to do it. But I'm acting as a servant. I am your servant. I work so hard. I do everything I can, no matter how many hours I have to stay up, because you deserve it. Because I work for God. I work for you, employed by God. Amen. Amen? Amen? Not because I'm so big and bad, not because of some title, but because of I am a bond servant. Amen? Amen? So he says, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus's or for Christ's sake. Amen? Amen. You're with me? Amen. Amen. Now, when we look at verse 6, this is where it sets up our final text, and I'll bring it on home. Let's read verse 6 together. You don't have to read it out loud. Verse 6. He says, following up on his previous thoughts, he's just said that he's ourselves, your servants, for Christ Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He's trying to make a point. I want you to get a picture in your mind. There was darkness. If you go back to Genesis, there was darkness in creation, right? And what did he say? Let there be light. He says God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. The same God is the point. The God of creation that caused the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, if you understand that completely, then something's wrong, because I'd be shocked. It doesn't make sense for you to fully understand what he just read. And here's why. You actually have to go before the therefore. Remember we talked about the therefore? You got to go before that because of what he was breaking down. And I'm going to try not to go all the way there. You know it's hard for me not to. But really what he was telling them was about Moses. When he would go before God and he came back down, he had a glow. He had a glory that was so heavy they couldn't stand to look at him. So he had to wear a veil until the glow went away. He's trying to explain to them. They're trying to hold on to the Old Testament, trying to hold on to all those rules and all those laws. He's trying to introduce you to a man whose glow never goes away. And once you have him in you, your glow doesn't ever have to go away, your spiritual glow. This is in spite of problems. This does not mean that, hey, how you doing? Praise the Lord. Blessed. Constantly. Nothing ever happens to me ever, ever, ever. Teflon just rolls off my back. Broke is the day as long. Having issues and problems, but can't admit it. That's not what he's talking about. He said, just as God took a darkness and forced light to overshadow it, he gave us light in our dark hearts that were soiled, darkened by what? Darkened by sin. He's also commanded through Jesus Christ that we, that light would shine in us and through us. Amen? Amen, amen. We're getting somewhere now, right? So Jesus shines through us. And just as God caused the light to prevail in darkness in creation, it overpowers also the darkness that is in your heart, that's in my heart. Now, this light that he's talking about here is the beautiful, precious gift of the knowledge of the glory of God in the, they say face, and I just told you why they said face, but it's better translated in the person of Jesus. We take it for granted, but the whole idea that you can reach and achieve and experience and embrace the glory of God through Jesus, not be held back because you got to constantly give sacrifices at the altar. You got to constantly be reminded that you're so terrible. You got to constantly go through somebody else. The veil is torn. It's good news. At that time, they didn't take it for granted. But it's easy for us to. It's a beautiful, wonderful gift that it's ours to share. So we get to take, we had darkness in our hearts. Now our hearts have light. And now we get to share that beautiful light. Amen. Amen. But just because you have this wonderful, marvelous light to share does not mean, nobody ever said it was going to be easy. Amen? Amen. Never said it was going to be easy. The question is, while it's not easy, how do you handle it? And so let's learn in these last couple verses from Paul how he handled it on this occasion, how he expressed himself about how you can or should handle it on this particular occasion. Amen? Amen. So let's look at verse 7. Now we just learned that he's talking about this light brought out of darkness in creation and in our hearts. We've got this beautiful, wonderful gift. He says, now we get to the verse that you've heard before. Now we get to the verse that you've quoted before. Don't know if you ever had it broken down, but you've heard it. You've quoted it. He says, but we have this treasure. Let's read it together. Okay? I hopefully you have the King James. If you don't, just read what you have and we'll just be in unison. Beginning now. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's read it again. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, he's told you he's not preaching him. I'm not preaching Paul. I'm trying to tell you what I'm talking about. I'm trying to give you Jesus. I'm trying to take you from the darkness into the light. I'm trying to share the light that I have. Not that it's about me. Not that I'm so wonderful. But Christ is in me, has forced the light to overcome my darkness. Yes. And he says, but we have this treasure. So what treasure is he talking about? In earthen vessels. First of all, the treasure he's talking about goes back to verse 6. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus. Yes. You have treasure to offer. It's valuable. But he says, listen to me now. He says, but we have it in earthen vessels. Earthen just means clay. They understood that. Clay containers. You know what the clay container is? You. He says, we have this great, wonderful, marvelous treasure in this crazy human body. Some are tall, like the deacon. Some are short, like certain of us. You know, some are bigger, some are smaller. Some, you know, are the boss at work, and some dutifully do their part as not being the boss. We all have different roles. We're human. We have this wonderful treasure, he says, but it's in a human vessel. This is not, do you see where he's going? Now, he's talked all this fancy talk. He's defended his ministry. He's broken it down from out of the darkness into the light and light shining forth. All that sounds really great and religious and wonderful and true. But now what does he want to tell you? He says, but we have this great treasure that we're supposed to give out, but we have it in earthen vessels. What he means by that is when you have a clay pot, it can break. You take something and make it out of wood, it's not so easy to break. If you make it out of steel or iron, not so easy to break. So the reason he's saying this is that because we have these human bodies, these sinful bodies, these fragile bodies, we have this beautiful gift, but we are human. We are human. Are you hearing me? Yes. We have this wonderful treasure, which is the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus, but we have it in earthen vessels. Now, what does he say after that? You could translate that into so that the excellency, and that word isn't even good enough, the excellency. It's a decent translation, but it's not really good enough. But the excellency of the power, right? The power that happens and that comes from this light that you have inside of you that overcomes your darkness. That the excellency of the power may be what? Of God and what? Not of us. Uh-huh. So what makes it possible for the excellency of the power to be of God and not of us? That this great treasure is in this flawed human. He's saying that's what makes it so great. That's what makes it so amazing. That's what makes it, if you were superhuman or perfect, you would get the glory. I hope you're hearing what he's trying to tell you. He says we have this great treasure. I need you to hear that we have it, though, in flawed, fragile, imperfect containers. If I'm preaching to you, hopefully I'm led of God. I haven't made up my own sermon yet. But it's still coming from an earthen vessel. So when you are blessed, when your life is changed, because I am imperfect, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it should be. So it is because of our humanity that God gets the glory, not in spite of it. Because we are imperfect, he gets the glory, not in spite of it. Our perfection would mess things up. And if we thought we were perfect, guess what? So did the Pharisees. And you don't want that on your head. Amen? Amen? So now that he's made it clear what this gift is, what this treasure is, and now that he's hopefully planted the seed into your mind that what I'm trying to get across to you is that we have this thing in earthen vessels. I'm trying to get across to you what I'm about to tell you is because we are imperfect, so God gets the glory. We fail, so God gets the glory. We hurt, so God gets the glory. We get sick, so God gets the glory. We have financial challenges, and hopefully we don't create them ourselves. But when we have them, God gets the glory. We have disappointments. God gets the glory. Because we carry it in an imperfect vessel, God and not us gets the glory. Now we get to another couple of verses that you probably heard before. You may have memorized them. These are the kinds of verses that, you know, when you're early in your Christianity, the mature Christians give you these verses to memorize. Okay? But now you know the full context of these verses now. You may not have before, not sure. But then he goes in verses 7 and 8, I'm sorry, 8 and 9. We're going to read them and then we'll come back and get them. Okay? So he says in the King James, this is after we've admitted that we carry this treasure in human vessels, right? We're not celebrating sin. We are admitting and acknowledging you are human. I'm admitting and acknowledging I am human, and therefore God gets the glory. He didn't say I'm human and therefore I can do whatever I want and I just tell you, hey, I'm not perfect, I'm human. That's not what he said. He says you're human and you're going to do this thing. You're going to let the light shine out of what would have been darkness, right? We're going to preach Christ and not us, right? But we're going to do it as humans. Guess what? How much more powerful we would be if we were out trying to help humans as humans. Mm-hmm. But if you can't be human, then you can't identify with humans. Because if you got to walk like you're a robot, you expect other people to be a robot. And so then when they have imperfections and they really want to share and they really need some help, like the song says, you just don't want to know. But he says now, these are our key verses. He says, we are troubled on every side. Let's read it together. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Is that encouraging? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Why is he sharing this? We've got to go to the Greek to really pull out the full power of these verses. I'm not going to break down every Greek word for you, but I'm going to make sure you get the Greek meaning. Because we translate words. What does perplex mean, by the way? Anybody know? Somebody knows, you're just afraid to say. Yes. Perplex means confused. We have a meaning, a very specific meaning in the English language about what perplex means. So when you choose the word perplexed, you're going to have a whole generation, a whole world of people thinking something because of the word you chose. You choose a different word, you have somebody having a whole different idea about what Paul was talking about. That's why it's important to go back and try to get the original meanings. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now, I don't want to take too much time, but this is the one that gets us into trouble. Now, he says several things, right? He says, we're this, but we're not that. He says, we're this, but we're not that. We're that, but we're not this. This, we're troubled on every side, but not distressed, is the one that gets us into trouble. Because if you keep reading the rest of what he says, if you think that this verse, this beginning of this verse means that you can have all the trouble, but you never let them see you sweat, you're never distressed, it doesn't match the rest of what he says. But we don't realize it. We just read the English words and we think, well, okay, well, so we're not you're supposed to have all the trouble in the world. So you can't be distressed. So you know what? You can't share no distress with me. You can't share your difficulty with me. You can't cry on my shoulder. You can't, what may sound like, complain. Okay? That means you're not believing God. You can't have God in your life and still have problems. So guess what? We just secretly have them. And don't share them. Come all together. Finally, after a whole week, come together. We're all perfect. We all got it like that. We're all good. And then we don't encourage each other. And then we go back to the same world. When we came here, we had a chance to care about one another. Or, well, it doesn't have to be here. We could text and we could call and we could fellowship. And you know we don't do enough of it. You know why? Because we want to come to church as a community and we want to mind our own business after. Come on now. Come on now. Ooh, people are afraid to go to small churches oftentimes. You know why? Ooh, everybody know when you show up. They want you to do stuff when you just want to listen. You know, they want to be all up in your business. You know, it's true. So guess what? You all chose to be in a small church. You know what that tells me? You want me all up in your business. I know you don't. I know you don't. But he says we're troubled on every side. Now let's break it down for what it really is. What that word that's translated into trouble for some reason, it means pressed on every side, literally physically pressed on every side. Amen? But not distress. Now it's translated in some cases as crushed. And that's not given what he was really trying to say. You are pressed on every side, and yet you are not restricted. You are pressed in on every side, and yet you're still able to give out what you were supposed to give out. You are beat up on every side, and yet your love still flows somehow. You are pressed in with all the disadvantages and difficulties and problems and criticisms, and yet you still find a way to do what God called you to do. That's what he's saying. I'm sorry, I can't help the fact that it was translated, troubled on every side, but not distressed, which gives you a whole different, I can't let them see me sweat. It's not, you'll see when we read the rest, that's not what he meant. Is it cold?
Yeah.
All right. So he was saying, he's starting out, he said, we have this thing in earthen vessels. We're human, right? Which means we got all this stuff pressing on us, and sometimes we're going to look pressed, but I'm still able to do what God called me to do.
Yeah.
despite the challenges, despite the troubles, despite the difficulties, I'm still able to pour myself out. Devil, you lose. Doesn't mean I don't have challenges. He goes on to say, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Now, we think because they chose perplexed, we're confused. Now, we know from the confession of faith that fear, doubt, worry, and what? Confusion, and all that Satan represents shall not have dominion over us. It said, shall not have dominion over us. Does that mean you can't ever be fearful? Courage is the willingness to do what you need to do in spite of your fear. Doubt, have you ever doubted? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, every hand, good. You ever worried? I mean, since you got saved. Now, we've also been confused. Now, we know that most of the confusion that we feign is because we hear one voice on one side, we hear one voice on the other. I don't know which one to follow. That one's God, this one's yours. And you end up, you wait for everything to line up so you can listen to your own and call it God. We know how that works. Okay? I'm confused. I just don't know what God wants me to do. What did he tell you? But there's this other opportunity, there's this other option, there's this other voice. And I just can't, which one is God? Well, what's the other one? It's ours. It's ours. I know we want to blame it on Satan, and occasionally it is, but most of the time, okay, most of the time it's us. So he says we're perplexed, but not in despair. Let's talk about what this really means. This word that they chose in the King James, at least, to translate as perplexed, means at a loss for a way out. You're at a loss. It's not perplexed. You're at a loss for a way out. You are at a loss for a solution. You are at your wit's end. This is what we're talking about. Not confused. I'm sorry for the translation. But he's saying, I'm pressed on every side, and yet the love, the ministry, the word still gets out in spite of the challenges, in spite of it. And then he says, we are at a loss for solutions. We are at a loss for a way out. We are at our wit's end, but not in despair. These two words that are translated there as perplexed and despair are two versions of the same word. One has a negative beginning, and the other one has an extreme beginning. In other words, we're at a loss for solutions. I cannot see my way, but I've not been convinced that there is no way. That's what he's saying. If those two beginnings, prepositions, prefixes rather, one means just negative, the other means without. I can't see a way out of my situation. Does not mean I'm gonna let the devil convince me that there is no way out of my situation. I'm admitting I can't see a way. I'm at my wit's end. I'm on my knees crying. Please, Lord, please, I can't take it anymore. But I'm not going to get to the point to where I'm convinced that there is no way out. You know how we act when we get convinced that there's no way out? We do self-destructive things. We give up. We stop. We throw in the towel. There's a difference between saying, I cannot see my way. Brother, sister, I need a word of encouragement. Can I just talk to you? Because I just can't see my way. What if I couldn't share that with you? He's saying, I cannot see my way out of this. I cannot see a solution. But you know, I ain't gave up on the fact that with God, there is a solution. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying. We carry this in earthen vessels. The earthen part's important. He's talking about clay. We're made of clay. We're made of mud. He's saying, human, I'm at my wit's end. But the same human is not going to have the frame of mind that there is no way. That's a different frame of mind. With God, there's always a way for his perfect will. to be done in your life. Amen?
Amen.
That's what he's saying. So that perplexed, I apologize for it. He's saying that there's no way out. There's at a loss. You cannot see a way out. But you do not admit, you don't get into the frame of mind that there is no way out and there is no solution. So you always have the hope that comes with trust in God. You could be laid out at your last, trusting in God. But if you can't ever be in that position, you're not admitting your humanity. Because the truth is, if we followed you around 24 hours a day, we'd find you in that position. Paul is just being real. We have this gift in human vessels. That's the gift that he's trying to give to you today. Amen?
Amen.
He goes on to say, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. Same idea. I'm gonna wrap it up. He's admitting this persecution actually means you are chased and hunted. He's admitting I'm on the run. He's admitting I have to hide. He's admitting I have to try to be here and then not be known. He's admitting. He's not saying, yeah, you're supposed to walk out there. Yeah, I'm bad, I have Jesus on my side, No, he's admitting. He's persecuted. He is running for his life. But not forsaken. It's one thing to admit, humanly. They're coming after me, I'm running. I still have ministry to do. I'm not supposed to just say, okay, I've got no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Now, we can break that on down. Don't mess that up. Don't twist that word. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. So I'm going to just stand here and let them kill me. No. That's not what he's saying. Amen? He said, we are persecuted. I'm letting you know this is the challenge that I face while I'm trying to do this ministry. I am persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. So while I'm laying here, crouched in a cave because I'm trying to hide from those who would persecute me, who would kill me, who would string me up, who would crucify me, who would burn me at the stake. But I'm not going to let my mindset go to the actual dangerous place of believing that I've been forsaken, which means to be abandoned or betrayed. Anybody ever been persecuted? That's tough, huh? It's difficult. Causes anguish, frustration, pain. Anybody ever been abandoned? Anybody ever felt abandoned? That's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? You can be persecuted, and you can get over that. If you ever feel abandoned, how long did it take you to get over that? It's a whole different mindset. I know among you, you felt or been abandoned in your human life. But you can't ever get to the point to believe or let Satan let you believe or let your circumstances get you to believe or how you feel get you to believe that God has forsaken you. So I'm persecuted. I'm on the run. So if I got to run, where's God in my situation? If I'm constantly on the run, I'm doing your work, and yet I got to run. What's that all about? God can't be in this situation. So I must be out of the will of God, or he must be not around. But no, I'm being persecuted, but never forsaken. He's trying to tell you how to be human and still serve God. He's still trying how to be real and still expect to understand and accept and embrace and the spiritual realities. I'm not forsaken. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. Because when you feel forsaken, when you feel betrayed, when you feel abandoned, you do bad stuff. You do self-destructive stuff. So he's trying to teach us how to live and minister in these human vessels and still serve God. Amen?
Amen.
Never feeling abandoned by God, even though our enemy, your enemy, will try to tell you that. And then you'll defeat yourself. Amen?
Amen?
Finally, he says, we are cast down but not destroyed. We won't admit. Now, remember now, this cast down doesn't mean you've tripped and fallen. This means you have been thrown down. Okay? So you have to admit somebody else, something else, at that moment was stronger than you, and you got thrown down. Okay? Anybody been thrown down? Now, I have an uncle He would never admit it. Even if he trips, if one time he tried to trip and he got up, he was just as cool. He didn't want anybody to know that he could trip, let alone being thrown down. So you will be thrown down. Paul was thrown down. Are you tougher than him? We, talking about himself and his fellow laborers, thrown down, cast down, but not utterly destroyed. Down, but never out. I may go down, but while I'm down here, I'm not going to feel abandoned by God. While I'm down here, I'm still going to know that I have a purpose. While I'm down here, I'm going to know I'm down but not out. This fat lady hasn't sung. The bell has not rung. It is not over. Amen. This is what he's trying to teach you. Amen?
Amen?
So we're down but not out. We're talking here that God expects perseverance, Christian perseverance. That means your hope is in God, not in you. He expects perseverance because he knows that perfection is not possible. And so our job is to remember that with Christ all things are possible and that God loves us and that all things, what? Work together for good. For those, what? Love the Lord and that are the called according to what? Whose purpose? Whose purpose? Whose purpose? Amen. Isn't that a beautiful word to hold on to?
Amen.
So Paul was trying to be real. He was trying to teach us how to be more powerful in ministry by sharing his woes, by sharing his challenges, and giving us some alternatives to understand that you will be at your wit's end, but don't give up. Don't get to believing that there is no way out, that there is no solution. You will be thrown down, but just never out.